snuff is leading singing. Somebody asked me yesterday, said, what's this snuffy about? I'll just let him explain that. You know, last night he said something about me, about catching the girl in Moundsville, West Virginia. Well, I responded to that. It took me just a little bit of my time last night, but there's a thing I want to tell you. I never did tell it. I came to hold a meeting and stayed with Snuffy one time. LaVon was still working. Snuffy was in his 40s, early 40s. Been about 100 years ago. He said, now, son, said, I've taken off a week's vacation, and mother's going to be working at the school, and said, you just stay here with me, and I'll take care of you. I said, Snuffy, can you cook? Oh, he said, son, I am the best. Now, of course, I've heard that kind of talk before. And next morning we got up. He said, what do you want to eat? I said, what do you got? He said, can you eat oats? I said, man, can I? I sure can. Can you cook them? He said, the best. Best. Well, now LaVon doesn't know anything about this. And this will be the last night that he'll get to stay with LaVon. He put a pot on the stove and put some oats in that and water. I don't know what else. And we looked around about twice, and those oats got right up and came out of that pot. Went all over the stove, all over the floor. I got a shovel. And it wasn't big. I ran out in the garage and got the snow shovel. I don't know where all those oats came from. He said, son, son, don't ever tell mother. And I haven't. But he makes up for that in his singing. I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. Some of you I'd like to talk about a long time, but I know you didn't come for that. Yesterday morning we talked about Paul and God's grace. Last night we used his expression to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Tried to show the reason why he was not. Tonight I want to talk about the gospel of Christ and its relationship to the new birth. You're advertising this as a gospel meeting, and I'm doing my very best to recall the things that I've learned across the years and say them to you as forcefully and fully as I know how to express them to reach your heart and soul. And I hope tonight that if you're in this audience out of Christ, that you'll be persuaded, that you'll be taught, and that you will understand and obey the gospel. Our Lord Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that gospel still stands tonight, just like that. I have had people to laugh when I read those verses. I've had people speak up in the audiences and say, I don't see it that way when I just read the verse. But those men come and they go, and the word remains the same. It doesn't change. And I hope I can impress that upon you tonight to the point that you will not turn away. One of these days you'll have to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, Paul said. That every knee would have to bow and do that. And I hope tonight that you will confess him as the Lord and the Savior of your soul and your heart. And that you won't wait until it's too late, when it won't do any good. If you'll do that tonight, it'll save your soul. And that's what we're interested in. That's the reason I've come. That's the reason I try somewhere, not every day, but almost every day, to preach the gospel. And I hope that I can reach your heart tonight. You know, when we talk about the new birth, that's a figure of speech. It's just like the word saved. We have to know the context in which that word's used. Someone may say they saved their garden produce. Now, that doesn't mean they saved the soul. When we talk about being made free, Jesus used that word in John 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's another figure of speech. But it means the same thing as being saved. It means the new birth. It means the process that you go through to become a child of God and stand in His grace, as we talked yesterday. That's wonderful. And when the Apostle Peter wrote those folk who were scattered in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia and Bithynia, and they were facing all kinds of cruelties and harshness because of their faith in the Lord, many wonderful instructions given by the Apostle Peter as to how they could live and express their faith and grow and develop as Christians. But he also turns his attention to what we're talking about tonight, and that's the new birth. And he said in verse 22 of the first chapter of his first letter, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Isn't that wonderful instruction? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now I want to start with that last verse. There are two sentences in it. Verse 25. In the last sentence, the apostle said, and this is the word, and uses the word rhema. Most of the time when we have the word in our New Testament, it is a rendering of the word logos, word. Like John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But here it has to do with the message expressed, the story that you're trying to convey. And the apostle said, the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's like Jesus' statement in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Like Jesus' own statement in John 12, regarding the end time things, that he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken unto you, the same shall judge in the last day. Well, in this passage, the word does not pass away. As he said there, even in judgment day, the word of God will be alive and active and used. The word of the Lord does not pass away. It endureth forever. And that's comforting. That's very consoling. Everything your eyes are looking at tonight will cease to be. There's not a thing that your eyes have ever seen that can last forever. Not a thing. That's sobering. Only the unseen is eternal. And Paul said that himself. But having said the word of the Lord endureth forever, he continues in the next sentence saying, and this is the word, that is, this is the message, which by the gospel became the medium, the vehicle, the instrument, the agency, through which, by which, upon which, in which, God conveyed the word, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In other words, heaven's wonderful message of the new birth is confined to the word of the Lord. If you and I are going to know anything at all about the new birth, how to be saved, how to be born again, how to be made free, how to become saved, forgiven, redeemed, made alive, all of these wonderful words describe what we're talking about. But if that happens, it's going to be because we've learned it in the gospel. Heaven's message is couched and conveyed to man in the gospel. And even Paul would say, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Men who stand and claim that they represent the will of God to man ought to tell it exactly like it is. We ought to be afraid to be irreverent with his word and to pray about the task that is upon us every time we get up to preach, that I'm not dealing with the message of a man. I'm dealing with God's message, his word. And the people believe that I'm going to express his will to the people. And I want to say it just like it is. I don't want to leave out a jot or a tittle. That would weary me beyond my power to sleep. So Peter said, you were born again. You purified your souls. There's no difference in the two expressions, though I know that purification and born again don't mean the same thing. But the bottom line is the same. A new relationship has been established in Christ Jesus. When they purified their souls, they did it, Peter said, by obeying the truth. That emphasizes the fact that there has to be enough faith in the heart of the individual to express that faith in obeying the truth that Jesus said, ye shall know, and it'll make you free. And he goes on to say, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, John 3:36. Be free indeed. And how marvelous, that's what we want. You know, a lot of times I've been able to witness the dying of people. Oh, some die and they're just scared to death, shaking and trembling and fearful. Others meet it so calmly, almost whispering their love for man and for God when they take their last breath. I held the head of an old sister not long ago. I loved her like a mother, like a grandmother. She was 90 years old, good, sharp mind, retired school teacher, but with the greatest of confidence and the hope and eagerness, she just silently ceased breathing. Just breathe and talk right up to about that quick, and just it was all over with a smile on her face. And then you see some other folks who've almost got to strap down. They're uncontrolled. This matter of having peace with God because of salvation, living with a hope that's alive, based on the living God's living word, does something to a human soul. But I don't want to waste too much time on that. Peter goes on to say, being born again. So he's not talking about the physical birth. And we'll look at that from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3 in just a moment. Being born again, not of corruptible or perishing seed. And it's interesting to observe the fact that that word seed is the word sperma, the word we get sperm from, the agent for life. Can't be new life without it. And in the Genesis record, God shows how the fact that in creation he put life in the seed to produce after its kind. I can't explain that. You can take a real grain of corn and look at it, and you can take a synthetic grain and look at it, and doubtful you can tell the difference. But when you put the two in the earth and moisture and sunshine, you'll soon know the difference. There's life in one and no life in the other. There's power in one to reproduce, and it'll be just exactly like what you sowed. It produces after its kind, the same species. Now, when I think of this statement here, being born again, not of perishing seed, but of non-perishing. What do you mean by that, Peter? He said, by the word of God, which liveth or lives and abides forever. That's what he's saying. Now, it does something to me when these passages can be read and somebody said, I don't see it like that. What do you mean you don't see it like that? What kind of response can I give? When Moses wrote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and I say, I don't see it that way. And someone said, well, explain it like you see it. What am I going to say? Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that's full of tricks. And the world is deceived. It's in darkness. And only the word of the Lord has eternal light that cannot be put out. It endures forever. And Peter says that our new birth is based on what God has said. He means from the standpoint that my word has the power and the ability to beget life in you. That I can create in that word a new birth for you. Now, obviously, that has to do with some part of me. Oftentimes, the question comes up, what is the object or subject of the new birth? I have never believed that my body is born again. I've never believed that. That wouldn't make any sense to me. And the reason is, the Bible doesn't say that. And secondly, I know that the nature of the atonement of Jesus would not include that. Jesus Christ did not die to save the hair on my head. He didn't die to save the fingernails on my fingers. And he didn't die to save the bones in my feet and my legs. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ died to save my soul. That part of me that can never cease its being. I know this fleshly man here is going to die. Like old Job said in Job 19. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last shall stand upon the earth, and that after the skin worms have destroyed my body, he said, yet will I see God. I believe that he is affirming man's immortality, his eternity, his soul. I have had some say, no, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about in his posterity, that they would live to serve God. But Job goes on to say, whom I shall see for myself and not another. That his existence is not limited to this world, this life. We live on. We will live in light or in darkness when this world is done. And when I think of the subject of the new birth, I think only of the soul of man, made in the image of God himself. And that he is the father of our spirits, as the Hebrew writer tells us very plainly. Jesus said to Nicodemus, in John 3, when that great ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin court, and that was a very powerful body of people, comprised of 70 men, the junior of 21 men. But Nicodemus was a disciple of Jesus. And we know that from even the burial of Jesus. But here in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, this man came to Jesus one night. And John had already said in the latter part of chapter 2 that it's not needful that man tell the Lord what's in him, for he knoweth all men. He emphasizes the fact that God is God and Jesus is God. And that he could know the very hearts, the very thoughts of men and women. So on this immediate preface comes Nicodemus. And he immediately brags on Jesus, saying, "Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now Nicodemus could readily perceive the quality and the nature of the work that Jesus did. But it didn't dawn on him that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was the God-man. That didn't strike him. Jesus said, "You know, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that didn't have a thing to do with the bragging of Nicodemus. But underneath, it reflects the fact that Jesus knew the intent of Nicodemus. And if I had my guess about it, that's what it would be. That if you're starting a kingdom, Lord, and I can get in here at the beginning of it, I'll be happy. But Jesus immediately allays that concept, saying, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That does something to Nicodemus. He can't grasp that. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" He's looking from the physical standpoint. Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus said, that's not the way it is. I'm trying to tell you heavenly things, and you don't, for some reason, grasp even earthly things. But he emphasizes to this fellow, who he classified as a ruler of the Jews. A ruler. You're in the court. You're in the Supreme Court of Judaism, which was Judeo and civil combined. They settled the issues between people as well as relationships with God. Now, when you look at this response that Jesus made to Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now we're talking about heaven's rule, heaven's government, a government in which Jesus is the supreme king. His voice and his voice alone obtains. And in this kingdom, you've got to understand, you get there only by new birth. You can't brag on me and get into this kingdom. You cannot get into it by buying your way or serving in a political sense. You don't get there like that. It's by a new birth, Jesus said. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Jesus went on to say, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Now let me stop and ask in the reading, is that true? If someone asks you, is that which is born of flesh, flesh? Obviously, you're going to say, yes, yes. The next part of that statement of Jesus says, "And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." That's why I say that it's very essential in our discussion of the new birth and its relationship to the Word of God. Can there be a new birth without the gospel of Christ? Jesus here said, "That which is born of the Spirit is," I-S, and that means exactly what it says, is Spirit. So whatever is born in this new birth has to be the Spirit. Whatever was born when you were born fleshly, that was flesh. You had a body. But that's not the subject of this birth that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. You see, we live in a very materialistic society. All of us want to get on the top rung of the ladder. We want to be ahead of everybody else, or at least up equal with them. And we think we've got it made if we can achieve a certain social or financial status in the communities where we live. And then I don't have to worry even about dying. Why, that is so painful to see people think in terms like that. It's like Pierpont Morgan, the great philanthropist and poet. He's the one who wrote, in which he said, shrouds have no pockets. I read in something where the man who attended to his needs stood at the iron gate where he died. And as the rich came along and called upon the family, they asked the man at the gate, one family did, said, sir, how much did Mr. Morgan leave? Oh, he said, he left it all, sir. He left it all. And that's the way it is. Paul said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Oh, it's good to have a good standing in the community, but that doesn't save your soul. As we pointed out last night, the power of God to save is the gospel of Jesus, believed and obeyed from the heart. Can't be achieved any other way. And when we talk about this new birth, there is no new birth without the Word of God, the imperishing and imperishable truth of Almighty God. Being born again by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. How does that Word do that? How is it able to cause my soul to be saved? Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's my soul. That's what's saved. Saved from sin. Now, when you read a few passages, even that passage, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In James 1:21, James said, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. We're not talking about saving our health. We aren't talking about saving our life. This is an issue of the immortal soul of man, the never dying part of you and me. And that's what I want to save. When an undertaker comes and gets my body, I won't be there. He just got the house in which I've lived. Just like we read a minute ago about Job, even when the skin worms have destroyed the flesh, got no body left. It's gone. He said, yet without my flesh, and Isaac Leeser renders that preposition, without my flesh. I think he's one of the greatest Hebrew scholars. I've got his Old Testament that I use every day on my desk. But you can see the common sense in it. As Job would say, without my body, I don't have one anymore. The worms have converted it back to the dust, the clay. Just like God said, He formed our bodies out of the dust. David said that he knoweth our frames and knoweth that we're dust. Psalms 103. In Job 33, he said that he formed us from the clay. Solomon said, we came from the dust, and unto dust we return. And Job said, without this composition of flesh, made from the clay, which was initially and originally lifeless, nothing there, but God breathed into his nostrils, and that hunk of clay became alive. It was animated. And when that which he breathed into him takes its flight, James said it leaves the body dead, James 2:26. You don't have any. So without the body, He said, I shall see God. What is it will see God? The inner man. Paul talked about our light afflictions that are for but a moment. In 2 Corinthians 4. And then he talks about if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved. In the beginning of chapter 5. We have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, he said, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We often talk about it going home. He went home. He went where he's been talking about all the time. And I tell you, that means a lot to an aged woman or an aged man whose mate has gone. They've been talking about this, singing about it, and reading Jesus and the apostles' words about it. And Job said, yes, yes, when I don't have a body, I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. That's great confidence as far as I'm concerned. When Paul wrote the Colossians, he pointed out the fact that you hath he delivered from the power of darkness. Now that's fact number one in that passage, Colossians 1:13. Deliverance comes through gospel preaching, gospel teaching. That's what enlightens the soul of a man. When Paul said in Ephesians 1, having the eyes of your understanding enlightened through knowledge, what's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel of Jesus being preached and what a horizon opens up and what we can see and what we can know and the impacting power of that gospel upon our hearts. When I think of old Saul of Tarsus being converted, and I can think of several others in the New Testament whose lives were not very good, I can see Agrippa, for instance, trembling, Felix trembling, others shaking when the gospel was preached. It's got power. But you hath he delivered from the power of darkness. Only the gospel, the eternal truth of Jesus, can break the hold that sin has on you and on me. If I say something, you can take it with a grain of salt. Reject it with a grain of salt. But when God speaks, it's alive forevermore. Always. Can't do a thing with it, but obey it or reject it. You hath he delivered from the power of darkness. And how many times have I heard people say, oh, now I see it. A few years ago, I was holding a meeting in Phoenix, Arizona. And I just started the introduction. I made some prefatory remarks. And an old boy, about 45 years old, he came down the aisle with a big red handkerchief. He just crying like a baby. Walked around the table and got right in front of the pulpit, and he's crying. And he said, preacher, I want to obey the gospel right now. You know, we stopped the service and baptized him, then I came back and preached. We need people who will hear the word of God that can change people. But it means the condition of your heart. Is it going to be honest? Jesus talked about this word falling into good, honest hearts. Just like Paul here said, you hath he delivered from the power of darkness. And fact number two, and hath translated into the kingdom of his dear son. When you and I learn the truth, that doesn't mean we're in the kingdom. When you and I learn the truth and believe it, it only gives us a right to become that. I've got to act upon it. That's why Peter said, seeing you've purified your souls in knowing the truth, oh no. Did I have to know? Yes, you have to know the truth, but you purify your soul in obeying the truth. That's the point, ladies and gentlemen. And the soul is the very subject of the new birth. Receive the word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1:22, our text said, purified your souls in obeying the truth. When Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You shall find rest unto your what? Souls. Salvation. Freedom from sin. That's the point. Now let me read on in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Now I want to read the rest of that verse like you hear it read many times. So is the new birth. But all that's in this house knows that's not what that verse says. Now Jesus told this ruler of the Jews, he said, Nicodemus, you know the wind blows wherever it wants to blow, like in Idaho yesterday. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going to go after it blows on your house. He said, so is everyone. Didn't say so is the new birth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now again, that brings us back to the very point of the object of the new birth. Who is it born again? That part of me that you can't see. That part of me that's eternal. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. What did you say, Jesus? I said, so is every one. Now the analogy is, in the wind you've got God's creation. In the natural world, he created the wind. And he's in control. He created the heavens and the earth with his voice. Paul said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, Hebrews 11:3. But I'll tell you something else. Record says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he created the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the constellations, he didn't back off and say, I play hands-off policy now, let everything run its course. No, God said, I'm in charge. I'm in control. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. I think of Job when he was so perplexed over his sufferings and his losses. And finally, in his desperation, God appeared and said, Job, where were you when I created the seas? And I said to their mighty waves, you can come so far and no further. Where were you when I did that? Poor Job, like the rest of us, he just said, I don't know. I have no idea. Well, he said, you don't have to know. You don't have to know why you're suffering. You just need to get a handle on this thing and trust me, I'll get you through it. Like Paul and his thorn in the flesh. You see, a lot of times we think it's my strength alone. And Job hadn't learned that. He just knew he hadn't sinned, and they were saying he had. And they were wanting him to confess it, and he didn't know how. And God helped him out. He showed him how foolish it was, Job, for you to try to think that you have to know why you're suffering. You don't know the conversation I've already had with the devil when I told him he could touch everything about you but your life. You don't know that we talked about that. And I'll tell you that is true concerning a lot of situations tonight. We think that life has really crumbled in on us, that nobody else has got the load I have to carry. Oh, it's like the fellow who said he complained because he had no shoes until he saw a man that had no feet. Somebody's got a worse problem than I've got. Everything's all right. Well, here you've got the unseen element in God's physical creation, the wind. I can see consequences of it. I can see the leaves blow when it blows. I can see the dust. I can see the rain as it moves this way and that way. I can feel my automobile as I drive up and down the road. I can feel the airplanes pop up and down and crossways and all of that. I don't know where it came from. I never saw any wind in my life. Never. And Jesus said, the wind, Nicodemus, blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You hear its impact on objects, some that move and some that don't. But you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, and I'm telling you, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. What is the new birth? Folks, it is making a soul saved by the blood of Christ. Not your body. Not going to change your address necessarily. Won't change your name. You'll still be John Brown at 1021 Welford Drive, Xenia, Ohio, or Dayton, or whatever. Still that. But you've got a relationship with God that you never had before. You're a child of God. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus right here in the text that we've just had. You think about this. You have been delivered from darkness. You've been born again. You've been saved. You've been made free. And that's what this new birth is all about. And how was it accomplished, Peter? Well, seeing you purified your souls. Like he goes on to say in chapter 3, that it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh. That's not what baptism is. Though you're getting down in water. That's not what it is. It's an interrogation. It's an effort that you're making in compliance with God's will, in which you're begging, God, forgive me. Give me a good conscience. Save my soul. Help me in my inward man to know that I've been acquitted, that I've been forgiven, that I've been saved, that I've been made free, that I was born again. Now, that's not a mystery. You see, a lot of preachers say, oh, the new birth is a mystery. It's unexplainable. If I felt that way, I wouldn't talk about it. The Bible is too plain on this. And I hope the very words that I've used tonight have caused you to see what's involved in this matter of the new birth. The Holy Spirit revealed every word of God. And the Holy Spirit makes impacting influence in and through every word of God. That's what makes it different than the words of man. It's not a dead letter. Paul said the Thessalonians, when they received the word, they received it not as it were the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, the gospel of your salvation. There's something different when God speaks as compared to when man speaks. If you're in this audience tonight, don't let this opportunity pass you by. When 3,000 at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 heard the gospel, they believed it, repented of their sins, and were baptized, and the Lord saved 3,000 souls that day and added them to the Lord's church. When that poor nobleman, the eunuch in Acts 8, had Jesus preached to him by Philip the preacher, from Isaiah 53, he saw water and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, thou mayest if thou believest. Why, of course he believed everything Philip had taught him about Jesus. They stopped the chariot and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They came up out of the water, and you know what happened? That eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He had something he didn't have when he got there. He was born again. So simple. So simple. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?